Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The man had been feeling weary and tired as of late. He didn't have any energy. In fact, just climbing the stairs to his bedroom left him winded and out of breath. He'd take his shoes off at the end of the day and notice that his ankles were swollen. That wasn't typical for him, so he just kept putting it off. Until one day, he felt some pressure and pain in his chest. So he went to the doctor and had some tests done, and the doctor came back with the conclusive results. He had heart disease. The doctor prescribed some medications, tried to change his diet up to see if they couldn't remedy the problem, but they soon realized that the only way they could fix this problem was to remove the diseased heart and get a heart transplant. The heart is one of the most important organs in the body, and any time you have a problem or an issue with the heart, it's a big deal. Well, maybe someone has said to you at one time or another, you need a new heart. Now, I don't think they mean that you need to be put on a donor's list and get a brand new physical heart. But most likely they mean that you need a change in the way you're thinking, a change in your attitude. And nowhere is this more true or more important than with your relationship with Christ. So how is your spiritual heart? Do you need a new heart? It's not fair. That was the cry of the people of Israel who had been taken and uprooted from their home in the Promised Land and taken to a foreign land, Babylon. They were uprooted from everything they knew, from their temple to the worship practices, their way of life, and forced to live with their enemy. God allowed this to happen to his people as punishment for this group of folks who had forsaken him. They had sinned, pure and simple. But the people, of course, living in exile, didn't see it that way. They thought it wasn't their fault, but they were being punished for the sins of their parents. And so among the people in exile there, this saying began to circulate amongst them. We find it in the second chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 18. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Our parents ate the rotten grapes, and we got the bad taste in our mouths. In other words, they were being punished for past generations, and that wasn't fair. What the people of Israel failed to do was own their own sin and guilt. And they even went so far as to accuse God. They said, "The way of the Lord is not just. You're not right, God. You're not fair. It's not our fault. It's someone else's." That's not the first time that God has been blamed or called unfair. The first time was with the first two people, Adam and Eve. They ate from the tree which God said, "Do not eat from that tree." And after they had eaten from this forbidden fruit, instead of owning his sin, Adam blames Eve and God. Adam said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. God, it's really your fault for putting her in my life." It was Eve's fault for giving the fruit, not mine. And how about Eve? Did she take responsibility? No way. "The devil made me do it," was her response. Does that sound familiar? When something happens at home, a mess is made or something gets broken, and mom and dad say, "All right, who did it?" What's the common response, unless you're an only child and there's no one else to blame? "Not me. I don't know." My sisters have teased me for years because when I was a little tyke, when something broke or got messed up, I allegedly would say, "Oh, look what Susie did." My girlfriend, Suzanne, who was about 3 or 4 years old, apparently got blamed for a lot of things. I say it's plausible deniability. But needless to say, I wasn't smart enough to blame my own sisters. So Susie, if you're watching this out there, I'm sorry for what my sisters made me do to you. It's not my fault. As parents, we've heard it all, haven't we? "Well, she did it first." "Well, I did it because he looked at me." And then there's the famous cry that we've just heard. "That's not fair." But you adults know that you don't outgrow this because we still like to blame others for the problems in our lives. "It's my boss's fault that I have to work so many hours and I don't have time for the family or for my faith." "It's those corrupt government leaders who are causing all the problems in our community. I wouldn't have so much hatred in my life if it weren't for these people who are so divisive today." And we still cry out, "It's not fair. It's not fair, the taxes I have to pay. It's not fair the way I'm treated. It's not fair that I don't have what they have." But we don't stop there. Don't you blame God for the problems in your life? "God, it's not fair that I am the only one that feels guilty and not someone else." Or, "God, why am I the one who's being punished?" Or, "God, why don't I have the things that others have? Or how come they get to live the life that I can't? God, is it really fair that I'm going to be punished for a few sins when I really try hard to live a good and God-pleasing life?" And this was exactly the same attitude of the people of Israel, and the attitude that every person has wrestled with throughout the history of mankind. So what's the problem? When you consult our spiritual physician, he says, you have a bad heart. You have a heart that is infected with sin. Sin causes the heart to be hardened. We've probably all heard the word sclerosis. It's a good Greek term that refers to a hardening of body tissue. Hardening of the heart can be deadly, not only physically, but spiritually. And we blame God and we blame others, well, and we ignore the real issue. And that issue is we all have sin in our own lives. And we can't blame God. And that's the whole point of the scripture that stands before us today from Ezekiel. We need to recognize that there is sin in our lives and acknowledge that we will be held accountable for it. God speaks to us through Ezekiel and says, "Is it not your ways that are unjust? When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life." God tells us that we are accountable, each as individuals, for our own sin. He shares with us the startling truth, and that is sin kills. Sin leads to death, and you can't escape it by blaming someone else or by accusing God. But God offers us a solution. Repent and live. God says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and get new life." Repent. Have a new heart. Do you know what it means to sin or to repent? Most people would say that repentance is all about being sorry. It's true, but there's more to it than that. We get a fuller picture of what repentance is from this portion of God's Word, as we hear God saying again and again to turn. To turn from away from your offenses. Turn away from your wickedness. That's what repentance is. Repentance is recognizing the sin of your life, and it recognizes that you're headed down the wrong road and you need to turn away from it. It's seeing the sin in your life and leaving it far behind you. And yet so often we say, "I'm sorry," but we find ourselves not turning. How many times have we said to ourselves, "I'm sorry," but continue to do the same things over and over again? And the question has to be asked, "Am I really sorry?" So if you're driving down a road, for instance, and you know you're coming at the end of the road is a cliff, a steep cliff, that will send you to absolutely dying, what do you do? Wouldn't you stop, turn around, and go back the opposite direction and live? Are you repentant by refusing to give up sin in your life? If I were to say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. And yet I still have greed and selfishness ruling my heart. Where I am still treating my spouse and kids disrespectfully. Or I refuse to acknowledge God's word and come to worship him. Am I really sorry? Am I really repentant? Am I turning to life or am I speeding toward death?" So the question then comes, how do you have a really repentant life? As the doctors would say, you need to get a new heart. You need a heart transplant. And if you were in need of a physical heart transplant, this is what would happen. You would be put on a donor's list, and you would look for a perfect match from someone who had a perfectly functioning heart, a heart that your body would not reject and would help you live. And when it comes to needing a spiritual heart, you also need a spiritual match. You need a heart that is free of disease, a heart that pumps life into your soul. And where are you going to find such a perfect match and a perfect heart and a perfectly willing donor to give you that heart? Listen to the donor profile given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He, that is Jesus, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you know whose name is attached to that perfect donor profile? Obviously, Jesus. Jesus lived and he died to take away our sin-hardened hearts and to give us a heart of righteousness, a new heart that is living and righteous before God. And the Lord just simply gives you that heart. As he said in Ezekiel chapter 36, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone," hardening, "from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God, the Holy Spirit, does spiritual surgery on you. He cracks open your rib cage with his holy word. And then he reaches in and takes out this sin-hardened and dead heart, and he puts in us the very heart of Christ. A heart that is pure and clean. A heart that pumps righteousness into your life. This heart is yours, given to you freely by Christ. And this surgery won't cost you a small fortune like a physical heart transplant. This surgery is absolutely free, and with it you receive blessing upon blessing. That man I spoke of at the beginning got his new transplanted heart, and his life was changed. He could breathe again. He had energy. He could go up the stairs without breaking a sweat. And he could sleep at night and not be afraid that he was going to die in his sleep. He had been granted a new life. And now for you, you have a new heart. A heart that is yours through your Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have a change as well. Your heart and your attitude toward life and God has changed completely. You no longer have to be ashamed or afraid of your sins, but instead you acknowledge them, you own them, and give them over to Christ who paid for every sin. And you can adopt King David's words from Psalm 4, verse 5, saying, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." You can go to the cross every day because of the heart he has given you and the spirit that now lives within you. This new heart will give us the attitude just like that of Christ Jesus, as we heard in Philippians 2, a heart that loves God and who loves each other so that we don't do things out of vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. We all recognize there's no one perfect here. Even as believers, we continue to wrestle with sin every day. But as believers, we know where to turn. We turn in repentance to Christ. We turn to find in him a new heart and a new life. And the prayer of David then becomes our own. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He will give you a new heart that gives you life now and in eternity. Amen.